The scripture reading tonight will be from 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that thou art accused you of doing wrong, that may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us.
It is obvious from familiar passages like Luke just read, 1 Peter chapter 2, and from numerous other passages in the Bible, that holiness is one of the requirements that God has made of his people. And when we talk about holiness, that is a word that seems to most ears in the modern world as a little archaic and maybe a little antiquated. Certainly a strange word, holiness. And if we are to be God's people, if we are to be a people for his own possession, as that passage says, then we must be a holy people, a holy nation. And it then is required of us to understand what holiness is, that we might practice that in our own lives. And when we turn to the scriptures to understand about holiness, we find that a large portion of the teaching of the Holy Spirit about holiness is to be found in the book of Leviticus, a book that to many people today seems a little bit archaic, a little bit antiquated, certainly one of the strangest parts of Scripture. Last week, we studied together about the dietary laws of the Jews, about the things that were considered to be clean and acceptable for eating and those that were unclean and unacceptable for eating or even for touching. And there are some strange requirements there as we considered that last week. It's clear that the book of Leviticus outlines the holiness requirements of the law. And it tells us about how God's people were to be separate from the rest of the world. Yes, a peculiar people, a specific people, a unique people, and how they were to be estranged from their neighbors. And some of those kind of publicly strange behaviors they engaged in ensured that that was going to be the case. So you look at a passage like Leviticus chapter 20. In Leviticus chapter 20, verses 24 through 26, we have emphasized once again part of the dietary laws and this matter of holiness. Leviticus 20 and verse 24. Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, and between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I am the Lord your God, and I am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Pretty clear message that he delivers to those Israelites. And of course, you say, well, that's a long time ago. And it was a long time ago, and yet it is the same God who talked to and taught those people that talks to and teaches us today in the New Testament. And that's a message that wasn't just lost and obscure in one portion of Scripture. It's a lesson that is lifted up and emphasized over and over again. Deuteronomy chapter 26, for instance, where Moses has come to the end of his time as the leader of the Israelites, and he reminds them of the lessons that they should have learned. It is a second generation now, and here are the lessons that you should have learned from your parents and through the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And in Deuteronomy 26 and verse 16, he repeats this with some kind of clarifications. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared that the Lord is your God and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his ordinances and listen to his voice. The Lord has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession, as he promised you, and that you should keep all of his commandments, and that he will set you high above all the nations in which he has made for praise and fame and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God, as he has spoken. Now, God had taken these people out of slavery, taken them from Egypt, and purified them from their murmurings and their sins and the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And now he was going to put them in this land that he'd promised to them. And he says, I'm going to be your God and I'm going to live with you. And in fact, he had lived with them right in the middle of their camp in the tent of the meeting place. And if God lived there with them, then they had to live differently than the Egyptians lived. They had to live differently than they had lived when they were among the Egyptians. They had to live differently than they had lived as they were slaves. They were now freed men, and they were now God's men. And that requires a different kind of a life. They had to be more responsible and careful than the careless, slovenly, impure slaves that they had been. And God showed them a different way of life, a careful way of life, a meticulous way of life, a clean way of life, a consecrated way of life. And it is clear that the book of Leviticus is a book that is set in a particular time, in a particular context, for this particular group of people who were just freed from slavery and on their way to being God's people. And so many of those dietary laws are no longer binding on us. But the idea of being a separate people, of being a consecrated people, of being a meticulous, clean people are still binding on us today. The idea of holiness, it seems to me, then involves three things. It involves, first of all, being separate from the people of the world. If we're going to be God's people, then we're separate from those who are of the world. It involves sanctification or cleansing. It involves being pure, involves putting away and staying away from those things that are sinful, that are unclean. And it involves, third, belonging to the Lord. Belonging to the Lord in a way that's different than just the fact that everything belongs to the Lord. Belonging to the Lord with our heart and with our soul. Belonging to the Lord with all that we are and willingly. As it was for them in that day, so it is for us today. So, for instance, passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, where the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is citing Isaiah from the Old Testament. And in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, he says to them about their way of life in Corinth, "Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." You want to be welcomed by the Lord, then you must be separate. You must be holy. You must be clean. Now, it's clear, as Paul said to the Galatians, that the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, was a tutor to bring us to the time of Christ. And as slaves, those particular people needed some exacting basic training in obedience and in being whole people and in being ethical. And those instructions in detail are not for us today, but the basic need to be separate and to be consecrated and to be meticulous in our obedience clearly still is a requirement of God's people. Holiness is required if we're to be God's people. And when you say a word like holiness in the world today, there are lots of ideas that come into people's minds. Not very good ideas, probably, about what holiness is. They're the kind of sense that holiness is something special. Well, it is special, but special in the sense that it only belongs to just a very few people, like in the Catholic Church, where they will talk about your holiness as the Pope. And that's the business of the Pope and maybe the cardinals, maybe some of the priests. But for the rest of us, you know, they do that stuff. That's not for us. If you're going to be the people of God, you got to be holy. Other people make it into a term of kind of ridicule. So they will ridicule the holy rollers about the Pentecostals who get the Spirit and make themselves look silly with the shaking and the rolling of the Spirit. Or they'll talk about some terrible little kids in a neighborhood and they'll say, well, they're just absolute holy terrors. Holy in that sense as being something special. They know that, but special not in the sense that it applies to them. And then when they get a little closer to home and they start talking about you people that are gathered here tonight, I suspect, you know, they will accuse you of being having that spirit of holier than thou. That being holy means that you think you're better than other people. And that obviously is not a good thing because nobody is any better than anybody else. As one student told me one day sitting on the back row of the classroom, my opinion's just as good as yours. Well, I salivate for those occasions, of course, because I don't think their opinion is as good as mine. And there are a lot of reasons why I don't think their opinion is as good as mine. Holier than thou. Is that true? And then there are people who view holiness as some kind of overrated sort of a quality. It's kind of like in school, they talk about people who are actually concerned about learning, and the students will refer to them as nerds. As this, that's an insult. And you should be like, really, you know, I'm a nerd. That's exactly why I'm here, to be a nerd and to learn things. And they will say the same thing in the church. Say, well, you're holier than thou. As if somehow that's like an insult. You say, well, thank you. I've seen the way you live. I'm glad. No, we probably shouldn't. And some people think holiness is like sour, bitter, you know, lack of joy in one's life. It's what Gandhi was talking about when he said, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians, as if that's possible. But maybe some people have lived their lives in such ways to give these wrong impressions about what holiness means. Holiness really means three things. It means, first of all, purity. It means to be clean. And purity comes really kind of in two ways to mankind. It comes, first of all, in a ceremonial kind of way. Toward the Israelites, God said, there is a way by which you can be clean in my presence. And that involves some kind of ceremonial washing. For instance, passages like Leviticus chapter 17, though it's repeated many, many times over and over, Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 15, when any person eats an animal which dies or is torn by beast, whether he is a native or an alien, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and remain unclean until evening, and then he will become clean. But if he does not wash or bathe his body, then he shall bear his guilt. And as we discussed last week, he's not talking about hygiene here. He's not talking about microbes and bacteria. He's talking about the idea that you have to go through these rituals before you're permitted back into the camp where the Lord dwells. And so it is in the church today. We have to have this ceremonial kinds of cleansing that is initiated by God and by obedience to God's command about what he wants us to do, not because that there's some real sort of hygienic benefit, but because we've been obedient to God, that we are pronounced clean. Ephesians chapter 5, for instance, verses 25 through 27. We look at this passage for a lot of purposes, but in this case, we're going to talk about it in terms of holiness and purity. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. The church made up as it is of those who are Christians, who are Christians by the fact that they confessed Jesus Christ and they were washed in the waters of baptism and made clean, not because of any benefit of the water, not because of putting away the filth of the flesh, as Peter explains it, but because they have complied meticulously with God's command and he now declares them to be pure and to be holy. It's on the basis of getting into touch with the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ in baptism, as Romans 6, verse 3 says, that many as you were baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death. And thus we become, as Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, sanctified in Christ Jesus. saints by calling. And you think about those people at Corinth, and you go through and read about all the things that they were doing. They were not ethically clean in all cases, but they were ceremonially clean, and they were the holy ones of God, saints, sanctified in Christ Jesus. But to be pure before God requires not just this kind of ceremonial cleansing. Even in the Old Testament, it wasn't acceptable just to have this kind of ceremonial cleansing. There had to be practical, ethical cleanness of living as well. For instance, in Psalm 24, or if you like better, the one in Psalm 15, ask the question in Psalm 24, who is fit to dwell in the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24 and verse 3 says, who may stand in his holy place? And chapter 24, verse 4 answers the question, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. And clean hands and pure heart, in this case, are not talking about some kind of washing ceremonially. He's talking about the practice of his life, because he goes on to say, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. You want to be clean and separated and pure in order to be holy before God. It requires both of those things, ceremonial cleansing and practical ethical purity. So it is for us in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 18 and 20, those people who are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, the saints at Corinth, he says to them in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside his body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that is not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. First requirement of holiness is purity, cleanliness. The second requirement, a second component of holiness, is that we are separated. We're separated and set apart for a special purpose. And so it was with the nation of Israel. God said over and over again, don't you understand? I have called you out. I have chosen you. I have set you apart. You came out of Egypt, and I'm going to put you in Canaan. And that's where we talk about that, right? Milton, you're supposed to go in Canaan, and don't you be living with those people that are there. Don't you marry those people there. Don't you participate in the practices of land there. Don't you participate in their witchcraft and their idolatry. Don't you be eating with them. Because you're not supposed to eat the things they eat. And they're not going to want to eat with you because you have these peculiar dietary habits. You're to be separated from the people of the world. And so it is that we too, as Christians in the church today, are separated from the people of the world. Separated, first of all, by our confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That he died, and on the third day he was raised again. You don't think that separates you from most people of the world? You just try it. Go find them on the streets or in your classes or in your business and say to them, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he died and on the third day he came forth? And maybe if they say yes, and then you say, well, I have confessed that and been baptized into the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for remission of my sins. They're not going to follow you to that. You've been separated from the world by that. And separated from world too by the way that we live, by our practices. No drinking, no smoking, no cursing, no gambling, no fornication, no lascivious parties, lascivious activities and movies. We don't do those kind of things because we're the people of God, right? We're separated from the people of the world by our practices. Three times a week we go to Bible study. That's not like the people of the world. Every Lord's Day we participate in the Lord's Supper and drink the blood and eat the body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They don't do that. We're careful and meticulous in our language. No reverend or pastor for the preacher. No joining the church. We're added to the church. These are characteristics of a different focus in life. A focus on the meticulous obedience to the requirements of God. A focus on righteousness and service and love. Holiness is about purity. It's about being separated from the rest of the people of the world. And it's about wholeness. In fact, if you look at the etymology of the English word for holiness. It comes originally from a word that means whole, to be whole in the sense as being hale and hearty, as being complete. And there's a sense in which the Bible talks about holiness as being something like that, that we ought to worship God in the beauty of holiness. Holiness in the minds of many people the world today is like sour, bitter. It's like cramped and shriveled up like a raisin instead of a grape. That's not really the idea about this holiness that God's provided. God provided these rules of separation of the world and purity to provide us with a wholeness and with a healthiness. And so Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 19 through 21. We read about the idea of purity and wholeness fitting together. Holiness and wholeness fitting together. Deuteronomy 15, verse 19, you shall consecrate to the Lord your God all the firstborn males that are born of the herd and of your flock. You shall not work with the firstborn of your herd, nor share the firstborn of your flock. Boy, that's separated from the rest of the people of the world. And particularly when he goes ahead and says, you and your household shall eat it every year before the Lord your God in a place which the Lord chooses. But if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. And in fact, in Leviticus chapter 21, God spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he said, if any of the Levites have any kind of defect, any lameness or disfigured face or deformed limb or broken foot or crushed or he has any eczema, or scabs, then he shall not come into the Holy of Holies, and he shall not make sacrifices before the Lord. And of course, you know, in our modern day and age, we're like, that's not fair, because that can't help that at all. Well, but there's a lesson that he's teaching to these slave people that we need to learn too. And the lesson isn't so much about whether our face is disfigured, or we're hunchbacked, or whether we're lame. The lesson is whether we're whole in spirit or not. Are you whole person? Are you perfect and complete as we ought to be? Matthew 5 and verse 48, Jesus in that great manifesto of the temple of the kingdom, when he spoke about what it is like to be a member of the kingdom of God, in Matthew 5 and verse 48, he concludes by saying, therefore you to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, in a very different, much more prosaic kind of context, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, sanctify you entirely that your spirit and your soul and your body will be preserved complete, whole, without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does God want for his people? He wants for his people wholeness and healthiness. Not necessarily in terms of the body, that's a minor interest really, but in terms of who we are in our inner self. Holiness is not only about being pure and clean, it's not only about being separated from God, it's about being what we ought to be. It's being what we were meant to be. It's being complete and perfect in Jesus Christ. Wholeness. And there's a reason why we emphasize, as the people of God, this idea of holiness. It's because God is holy, God is perfect, and God is complete, and God is whole, and he is pure, and he is separate and above all these things that he has created, transcendent above them all. So in Isaiah 40 and verse 25, where the prophet there is talking about you're different from the people of the world, you're separated from the people of the world, they do this idolatry thing that makes no sense whatsoever for those of us who know the Lord. And we know the Lord, and we know in Isaiah 40 and verse 25 that he's the one to be worshipped, because God says to them, to whom will you liken me that I would be his equal? There is none like the Holy One. He is incomparable. John said in 1 John 1 and verse 5, in him is light and there's no darkness at all. It is all perfect, not one sunspot on that blazing light that is God. There is none like him. That's why when Job finally came to know God in Job 42, verse 5 through 6. He was like such a perfect, upright man in some ways in comparison to those friends of his. And he spoke such great things about God, and he served God with such respect. And then in Job 42, verses 5 through 6, after he had gone through all his sufferings and he come face to face with God, he said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract everything that I said, and I repent in dust and ashes." Because there's nothing like God in His holiness. And if we're to be with God, if we're to live with God, if we have God live with us, if we're to be God's people, then we have to be clean and whole and sanctified to approach God. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? Only he who has clean hands and pure heart. I mean, there's some things that are suited for God, and there's some things that are not suited for God. That's why in the Old Testament they would talk about holy places. Particularly in Exodus chapter 26, there's the holy place, and then there's the holy of holy place. Lots of people could come out into the foyer there, but not anybody could come into the holy place, only the priest and only the high priest, and only once a year could go into the holy of holy place, because God is holy, and we need to recognize that that's the case. And there were holy things in the Old Testament too. 1 Kings 8 and verse 4, when they got the temple built, Solomon brought the tent of meeting up and all the holy utensils, all the things that were set aside, that were sanctified, that were consecrated, that were pure and clean and perfect in their formation, so that he could bring them into the place to worship God. And there was a holy day too, a day set apart for God on which they were not supposed to work at all. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's special to God. It is pure of all the kinds of activities that are mundane and prosaic. It is set aside for God. Those things that are set apart are not like the ordinary things. They're not like the imperfect things. They're not like the stained, day-to-day, mundane, prosaic kind of things. They're suitable for God and dedicated to God. And so that's why we talk about the issue of holy people. Holy people. God's people. If they're to be God's people, then they have to be holy people. Only holy people can come into the presence of God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, Isaiah says to them, "You thought you were God's people, but your sins have separated between you and God. You're not holy anymore, so you can't come into the presence of God." And that holiness that allowed them to come into the presence of God and that allows us to come into the presence of God was of the two kinds: ceremonial holiness. That holiness which was initiated by God in obedience to His commandments, and the practical, ethical kind of holiness that is a result of our living lives that are clean and pure and holy. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 13. Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 13. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of its creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if by the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkling, those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of flesh, then how much more the blood of Jesus Christ." And of course, in the old law, it was the blood of the heifers and the goats, and they had the sacrifice, and they'd put their hand on it, and then they would slay it, and then they would burn it, and they would eat it, and they'd be ceremonially clean, because God said, "That's what I want you to do, and then I will pronounce you clean." And today, far better sacrifice, blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood of Jesus Christ is what redeems us. And it redeems us, and we get into contact with it by meticulously obeying His commands, confessing Him before people as the Son of God, and being baptized in the likeness of His death and His burial and His resurrection, so that we may be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and made holy. And the requirement is then that we should rise to new life. Not that our own behavior by any means is going to make us clean before God without the blood of Jesus Christ. But that if we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, then there are certain consequences of that. Now we belong to God. Now we are holy. Now we're sanctified and pure, and we're set apart from the rest of the world. We've been made whole again. Our broken spirit has been cleansed and put together and mended and whole. And we stand before God and live before God with an ethical cleanness and purity and holiness. That's just what he told the Israelites, and that's what he tells us. Now, it's true in Leviticus, there's a whole lot more emphasis on the ceremonial aspects of the cleaning because they were slaves and they didn't even understand really. And he said, okay, I'm going to give you some instructions. I'm going to lead you up to the time where you can understand about what we're really talking about here when we talk about wholeness and when we talk about purity and when we talk about holiness. And in the New Testament, the balance has changed because now the emphasis is principally on the ethical kind of cleanliness, the ethical kind of purity, the ethical holiness. That's what that passage in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12 emphasizes to us. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Really, I like the old King James Version translation of that better. A peculiar people, a special people. Everybody's going to look at you and say, you're peculiar. And why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And beloved, Peter's not holier than thou. He understands what he's trying to say here to these people, includes him as well. I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's really the message of God's word to his people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He wants a people who belong to him, whole in their hearts and in their souls, and wholeheartedly devoted to him, sanctified and holy, and putting aside all of those things that are part of this world that cannot abide with God, because he wants us to dwell with him. Summarize four things. One, holiness is not just in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. Holiness is not just an archaic word. It is not an antiquated word. It is very much a living, important word today for those people who want to have a right relationship with God. And two, holiness is sanctification in both a ceremonial sense and in a practical and ethical sense. And you can't be right with God without either of those. The practical doesn't save us, but it is the inevitable consequence of the ceremonial cleansing that occurs in baptism in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the most important point of all is that holiness is absolutely necessary for a relationship with God. You cannot have a relationship with God if you are not holy. That's what Hebrews 12 and verse 4 says. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification, the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And I know this, even after a sermon like this, where I've hammered away at it and said the word holiness so many times that maybe it's kind of like one of those games we play where we say the word over and over and over again and it loses all meaning to us, you still go away and you think, that's strange, archaic word. And really it is. It ought not to be strange to us. It ought not to be strange here. But when you go out into the world, holiness is not something they understand because they're not holy people. We would that they were. Preach the gospel. Provide an example wherever you can. But they're just not holy people. They're not separated to God. They're not pure and they're not clean. They're not whole in their spirit as God would have them to be. And we may think that we can't aspire to holiness in any sense either. purity or wholeness in our own self. It's not possible by our own efforts. But thanks be to God that He provides that for us. That's what the passage in Revelation chapter 7 talks about, that great book of victory, book of Revelation. Revelation 7 and verse 13, one of the elders said to me, "Those who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from?" And wouldn't we all like to know the answer to that? And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them, and they will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is the center of the throne, and He will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed and made holy and whole to stand before and to belong to God? And as a result and a consequence of that, do you live a life that is set apart from the rest of the world, that is pure, and that is whole and perfect, because it is the life of the Lamb who lives in us now? If not, then that's what you ought to do this very evening. And we'd encourage one another not to be holier than anyone else, but to be as holy as we can, that we might have a relationship with God. We encourage ourselves as we stand and sing this song.